Okay, Trail Range Church, let me welcome you to our service this morning. Thankful that you're here. We ask that continued interest in your prayers and the Lord will bless us this morning as we worship Him and walk in trust His Spirit and His truth. Call your attention this morning to the third chapter of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Philippians chapter 3. Again, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you is successful. Beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. For we of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I know it. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, and touching the law of Pharisees. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is under all blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Well, that's the first 10 verses of Philippians chapter 3. I want to center my thoughts this morning on the 10th verse, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Will you pray with me once again? Father, again, we approach Thy throne of grace that we have so often come to. We realize that we're not able to acquaint Thee with those things that we need, but we're thankful, Father, that Thou understands our thoughts afar off. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity to be in this great meeting house again, for these that learned to love and appreciate a long time ago. The friendship, the fellowship, at this hallowed place gives us great courage and confidence in the strength of Thy cause. And as we come this morning, as weak vessels as we are, would You strengthen us with Thy divine Spirit that we might be able to be stirred up to a greater service unto Thee. Father, we realize this morning that we stand as poor beggars at mercy's door. We realize that the very best that we have to offer is as filthy rags in our iniquities, like the wind, to take us away. But Lord, we are thankful that where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. And in that precious thought, we rest our case this morning. Bless those who are saddened to read, bless those who are sick, afflicted, need in some special way. Help us to be thankful that it's as well with us as it is. The many blessings have been ours to enjoy, both seen and unseen. Bless our land and country. Bless the leaders of our nation. Bless those in the storm-ravaged East Coast, Father. Help us all that we understand that it could be us except for the grace that Thou hast tendered to us. Father, we ask now that You go further. We are a servant this morning at all, sinful as we are. Would You illuminate our heart and mind that we might be able to go into the fertile fields of Thy Word and bring forth those things, both new and old, for the comfort of Thy people and glorify Thy great name. Lead us now as we go further, watch over and care for us through life's uneven journey. When we come to the end of the way, help us center our thoughts upon our blessed Redeemer, and in His blessed embrace that we breathe out our last breath. We know, Lord, that these are great blessings, but we know that You're a great God. But what we fail in asking, we only trust that you will not fail in granting, because it's in the worthy name of Jesus that we ask all of these blessings, and for his sake we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
I have your attention for just a little while this morning. I hope that you would study this in a greater depth than what I'll be able to present to you this morning in the time that's allotted to me. Just a little background on the Philippian letter that Paul wrote. Understand that as Paul wrote this particular letter, he addressed it to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. It's always very important when you study the scriptures to see who the scripture is talking to, what context the scriptures are used in. So here we can say without reservation or hesitation that this is not written to the dead alien sinner in trespasses and in sin. But this is written to born-again children of God, whom Paul denominated as all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Now, the Philippian church was an offspring of the Philippian jailer, whom Paul baptized during his ministry in a night in prison, when the foundations of the jail were shaken and the doors were opened, and he and Silas saw the shackles and the chains fall from their hands and feet, and the trembling jailer asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Now understand that this jailer was not wondering how that he was about to go to heaven or what the conditions might be that he might have to meet. But remember, this jailer was under the impression that Paul and Silas and all the other prisoners had escaped. And one of the most important things I'll say this morning, that you have to remember that if those prisoners escaped, it was not only the life of the jailer that was in jeopardy, but also the life of his family. That's how strict the Roman law was. And the jailer, thinking that the prisoners will escape. Now remember, they're in a dungeon. Here's his light, but if you've ever been where it's dark and no light around, the light that you're carrying is very light right here, very bright, but the darkness is so dark out in front of you that you can't see. But he couldn't see those that were still there. So this man took out a sword to take his own life, understanding the consequences of what he thought had happened. But Paul said this, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." And then the question he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now he wasn't worried about dying and going to hell. That wasn't the question. But he wanted to know what he could do to be delivered. And that's what that word means there. That's all it means. What he could do to be delivered or saved from the situation that he was in. Now you listen to this word. Listen to what he said. This is what Paul tells you. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He didn't stop there. "And thy house." Now if that's talking about eternal salvation, then that man's believing saved his whole house, didn't he? Amen? Sure. You've got sense enough to understand that. So the Arminians have a hard time with that, because that's household salvation if I ever heard it, isn't it? That's what he's talking about. So he's not talking about going to heaven, but he's talking about being delivered from that situation that he's in. Well, that night, Paul not only baptized the jailer, but he also baptized his family. And from that nucleus came the Philippian church, which was the most orthodox that you will ever read about in all of ecclesiastical history. Now, I'm giving you that lesson to show you what Paul comes to now. Finally, Now, usually when, you know, I've heard a few preachers say, finally, and you think, well, I'm glad he's through. Well, you know, there used to be an old preacher home that would say, finally, four or five times. Daddy would say, I got through before he did. And so, y'all understand that. But finally, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. Now, I want you to understand that here Paul is going over some of the same things that he has before, not only at the church at Philippi, but in other places where he ministered to the saints, wherever he went. So he's writing the same things again. In other words, he's half-solving what has already been done. He is going back and again, with the repetition that he did, establishing them in the faith that was once and for all time delivered to the saints. So he says, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous. Paul said, it's not repetitious to me. It's the truth every time I say it. It's beneficial to you. It's not grievous. But he said, for me, it's not grievous. But he said, the reason I'm doing it is, or because to you, it is safe. It was for you that I'm doing this. Now he said, beware of dogs. Now, I want you to think about what's being said here. Now, you know, over in the Old Testament, you know that somebody said, well, Brother Ricky said that you kept dogs a long time and you may sell a dog, but the Bible says don't bring the price of a dog to the house, to the church of God, or to the house of God, or the temple. So wouldn't you be violating the law if you sold a dog and you brought part of that to the temple or to the church? Now, let me tell you something. He's not talking about a four-legged animal that barks up a tree at you. All right? The price of a dog was what a homosexual received for his abominable act. Check that out. The price of a dog. Now, I say that just as easy as I can because Paul says here, beware of dogs. It was a violation of the law that that price be brought to the temple of God. But he said, beware of dogs. And this can cover a lot of territory, but I'm telling you, this is part of the territory. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, those that would hinder the cause. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. Now, when he says circumcision, he always talks about the Orthodox Jew, the circumcision. And that circumcision identified the covenant that God made with Abraham. On the eighth day, a circle was cut in the flesh of a child according to law. Somebody said, well, preacher, why did it mean on the eighth day? Well, in 1947, the American Medical Association found this out, that on the eighth day after the birth of a child, the clotting factor of the blood is greater on the eighth day after birth than it is at any other time in the life of any individual. Because the body sends forth a substance called prothrombin and vitamin K, and on the eighth day after birth, the clotting factor of the blood is more efficient than it is in any other time in the life of an individual. Now, the American Medical Association found that out in 1947. God knew it all the time. Amen. That's the reason he told them to do it on the eighth day. There's a reason. There's a reason things are in the Bible, you understand. So he says, on the eighth day, he said, I was circumcised. He said, for we are the circumcision. Now, remember that part of this, these Jews, they brought some things to the house of God, and they loved, no doubt some of them did, Paul's preaching. But the problem was that they couldn't turn loose of the rite of circumcision and the things that the law demanded. And even when Paul and others came and preached
salvation by grace. They said, well, we believe salvation by grace, but he's got to be circumcised also to keep the law of God. And so what Paul told them was, if you're going to take the law in part, you must take it as a whole, because if you violate it at one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing.
Right.
Now, I'll tell you something today. Somebody said, well, Brother Ricky, I've got to live up to the Ten Commandments if I go to heaven. Let me tell you right now, if you're trying to do that, brother, you fight the lost cause. Amen? You can't live up to it. So I said, well, I never have done some of these things. Well, let me ask you something. Are you a little bit covetous?
Yeah.
Now, if the rest of them don't get you, that one will.
Right.
Hear me? Are you a little bit covetous? Yeah, you know, you don't have to raise your hand. I know you are. God already knows it. I am too. But we all a little bit covetous along the way. We may see something and wish we had it. We may see something that somebody else has got and covet that. You know, the Bible tells us that covetousness is as the sin of witchcraft. That's Bible. I didn't say that. But I'm here today to tell you that Paul was telling these people, even though if there was any man that could have lived up to what the law demanded, he said, I could. And then he gives his pedigree. He says this, circumcised on the eighth day, number one, of the stock of Israel, number two, of the tribe of Benjamin, number three, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, number four, as touching the law of Pharisee, number five, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, number six, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, number seven. You see, there are seven things that Paul says that I can live up to that nobody else ever said in the Holy Bible that Paul did. But he says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Oh, listen to that, brother. Paul could look back on his life. He could see that which he tried to live up to, that he came to the realization that even though he had the right kind of pedigree, even though he had the right kind of credentials, even though he could trace his lineage right back to the tribe of Benjamin, he said, it's not enough. It's not enough. Brother, I want to tell you today, you may have come from the finest family that they are. You may have been a member of the church for 65 years and lived faithful to the cause. All that you may have done could be added up, and men in the community would hold you in high esteem. But I want to tell you right now, when you come before the righteous judge who demands perfection, it is not enough. Amen?
Right.
It is not enough. It takes something more. What will it take? It will take the application of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be an application of that blood unto your poor soul, or else God could cast you into misery forever and forever. And Paul, one time, understood that and believed that in every degree. But he said, what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. And he says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul looked around at what he'd gained. Paul looked around at where he'd been. And he saw the successes that he had. I'll never forget one time, many years ago when I was a young man, I served in the old church in Birmingham. And at that particular time, Birmingham was known as the Steel City of the South. A lot of great executives had moved there from Pittsburgh and other places. Now it's not so much that way, but at that time it was thriving metropolis. There was a man there, and his wife and son united with the church there where I was at, and I baptized him. And so one night, I got a call and said, Brother Ricky, would you come to Birmingham? And I said, I'd be glad to. So I went down on the south side and I drove up a cobblestone driveway that had cost you $250,000 to buy a lot to build a house on. I drove up down the lights where bride on that columned house there, and oh, look how beautiful it was. But I drove up there and saw a police car, first thing I saw, and then a hearse. Then several other cars that were there. I drove up there, and as I drove up there, I saw a weeping mother standing on the outside. And I didn't have any idea what had taken place. And I said, what in the world is wrong? Didn't have cell phones back then. So she began to tell me that her son had committed suicide. 17 years old. 17 years old, took his own life with a 38 pistol. Then she went to tell me about the circumstances. And I went in there, and his dad was sitting in the library. And he began to tell me, he said, Brother Ricky, I provided that boy his youth. My anger was evident. He said, I provided that boy with everything. He said, I bought him automobile. He said, I was sending him to the finest college in the state of Alabama. He began to tell me what all he'd done, everything that he'd done. I lined it all up. And for years and years and years, he'd done everything that he could for that boy, and yet he took his life. Sometime after that, he came to church one day, and he said, I want to apologize to you for what I said. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I gave him everything that he ever wanted except for the real thing that he needed. You hear me? I want to tell you something today, brothers and sisters. You remember this. And listen, young folks that are you that are here today. This world has attractive offers to it. This world, the bright lights and the glitter of this world, it appeals to this flesh. Don't kid yourself, it does. And I'm going to tell you it'll have an effect on you. It does on me. Somebody wanted me to tell my experience that I told last night again this morning. And I'll give it to you, all right? I mean, it won't hurt anything. Tell it again. The other day, I was washing my car out under the tree in the pond. And I told him last night, I hate to admit this, but, you know, I was a pretty good dancer in my day. Yeah, I was a pretty good dancer in my day. I was still a pretty good dancer. Y'all don't know that. I don't do that, but I'm pretty good at it. I really want. In fact, Vintage, I didn't tell you last night, but I won a contest one time in college. That's the truth. That's how good at it I was. Me and my high school sweetheart. Anyway, the other day I was washing my car out there, and it was hot weather, of course. And so I have satellite radio, which I love, and if you hadn't got it, it's money well spent. But anyway, I was listening to it. Me and Brother Houston likes 60s music, don't we? Well, you know, I got to watching my car and I got to listen to the 60s music on the satellite radio. And well, just to tell you the truth, I got to move it a little bit, listening to the 60s music. And all of a sudden, coming up my driveway, the ambulance center right up on my house, the ambulance came down there with the lights all on. Pulled up. When you come to my house, those of you that have been there, I mean, when you get there, you're at the end of the road. I mean, that's where you stop, the end of my driveway. The boys pulled up there and said, Mr. Hargrove, are you all right? And I said, well, yeah, I'm fine. I signed their check. You know, they keep check on me. And they said, are you all right? And I said, yeah, I'm fine. I said, what are y'all doing here? I said, well, we got a call from somebody that says my neighbor's having a seizure out here. Well, I wasn't having a seizure. I just moved in with the music a little bit. Well, you know, what I'm saying to you is all that has an effect on us. You know, some of us, some of you have got some rhythm about you. You know, the right kind of stuff come along. I mean, it just comes on you every once in a while. Isn't that right? Sure it is. But I want to tell you the right circumstances. Paul himself, it kind of came back to him along the line. But then when he really got the true scene, when he really got the true perspective of what he needed to see, he says this. He says, as great as all of those things were, he says, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Those I counted loss. you know, after almost 45 years of preaching, I look back on my life and, oh, what a mess I've made so many times. What a mess I've made so many times. But you know what? That there's been something about that. There's been something about that that has kept me driving towards something that I really couldn't see. But yet, you know, when I come to the house of God, when I'm meeting with you, like you all here in other places where God has blessed me to be all over this land, I want to tell you there's times I take stock of it and I look back and I count all of those things that I could have had or may have gained. I count it all as loss that I might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, there's a blessing in service. There's a blessing in service. And let me tell you, sisters, one thing today. Now, I know you don't have the authority to get up here preach. I understand that. You understand that. But I want to tell you right now, you all have such a ministry in the church, and don't you forget it. Yeah, don't you let any Primitive Baptist preacher get up here and tell you that you don't have a place in the church, because you have an obvious place in the church. You have a place in the church that is an important fixture among the kingdom of God. Don't let anybody tell you that you don't have a place in the church. You're so very, very important. You're a vital fixture in the house of God, and what you do is a ministry that you have in so many ways that maybe that I know I hadn't given you credit for it so many times, so many places. But you do, and you're so important. Paul says, and he was never married, remember. Paul was never married. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. But he said, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. The loss of all of that. He wasn't talking about the gain of the whole thing. He said that for whom I suffered the loss of all things. The loss of all things. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And listen. And be found in Him. Oh, listen. What does it mean to be in Christ? You know, Paul talked about two men that were in Christ before Him. You know, the Bible tells us in that great vine chapter of the Bible, in John chapter 15, about abiding in the vine. Jesus said, except ye abide in me and I in you, you cannot bring forth fruit. I want to tell you today that if you're a fruit-bearing child of God, like many of you are, and like I'd like to be, I want to tell you it's going to be necessary that we abide in the vine, that we abide in Him. As Paul says, I count everything but loss that I might abide in Him. You see, it's necessary if we're going to be what we ought to be, that we abide in that vine. Because when you cut off that branch, what will happen? It's cut off from the source of life. It will wither and die. And I'll tell you, as long as it abides in the vine, as long as it receives the nutrients that the vine provides, I'll tell you there is a fruit-bearing process that we go through. And that was Paul's permanent thought here. Be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. He could gain it like that. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, the faith that you've got today, you didn't get faith just because you wanted it. You hear me? The only reason you got faith is because God gave you faith.
Right.
That's the only reason. You didn't get faith because you wanted it. Faith comes from somewhere else. It's not in you by nature. But in the work of regeneration, God gives to every man the measure of faith. That's what Paul says about it in the book of Ephesians. Now listen, down to my text, all right. And he says, that I might know Him. That doesn't mean that I might know about Him. You hear me? But the word know here means to know Him in an intimate way. You see? To have something personal in an intimate way. That's what the Bible means when Cain went to the land of Nod and there he knew his
wife. That didn't mean that he recognized who she was, but she conceived children by him, you see. And Paul says that I may know him in an intimate way. How many times today did you come to the house of God this morning just praying, God, bless me in an intimate way that I can receive a blessing for worshiping you in what I trust is spirit and in truth. Let me abide in the vine. Brother, listen, there's so many times that I come to the house of God with the things of this world are crowded in my mind. It's hard for me to exclude them and center my thoughts upon heaven and divine things. It's difficult for me. I don't know how it is for you. But Paul says that I may know him. That is in an intimate way. He says, and the power of his resurrection. The power. The word power here comes from the word dynamo. What does a dynamo do? It's a generator. It generates power. Way back during the first time that folks got power in our part of the country, there were folks that had a dynamo that they put up. And that thing would generate. It would generate power. Well, that's exactly what this means here. Here is a power-generating factor. He says that I might know him and the power-generating factor of his resurrection. Oh, today, the power-generating factor in our lives ought to be the resurrection of Christ, because the resurrection of Christ is the doctrine and the teaching that all doctrine is based on. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain and our faith is vain, and them that are fallen asleep in Christ Jesus are perished. Here is the generating factor of all that we are, the power of his resurrection. The generating factor that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. We like that. Oh, we like to know him. We want to know him in an intimate way, having something personal to rely on. And the power of his resurrection. Oh, how great that is. What a blessing it is to read about the blessed resurrection of Christ. But now this next part is a little bit different. Listen. And the fellowship of his suffering. Yeah. Now we like the power of his resurrection, but what about the fellowship of his suffering? Yeah. Now that gets next to us, doesn't it? The fellowship of his suffering. What does the word fellowship mean? There's a lot of ships in the Bible, you know, friendship, relationship. But here's the ship. He says that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. That means a part of what he went through. Today in the kingdom of God, let me tell you that there are forces in these United States of America today that would love to destroy the privileges that we have. Just like this. Somebody says, Prince, that's just hard for me to believe. I don't care whether you believe it or not. I don't care whether you believe it or not. You know, if you don't understand that, you're living a quiet, sheltered life. You're living a quiet, sheltered life. There are forces in these United States when a man would get up and curse the ground. Now, you understand this. And you saw it on television. When a man from the pulpit would curse the United States of America, and you heard it as good as I did. Let me tell you right now, we stand on dangerous ground. Amen?
Amen.
We stand on dangerous ground. I'll tell you today that there are forces in this world today through even the political process that would take away your right, little by little by little, to worship God like you choose. You know how that started? This year is the 400th anniversary of the printing of the original King James Bible. Now, I want to tell you right now, somebody said, well, I've got an original King James Bible. Well, you may have, but I want to tell you right now, I want to tell you some of these original King James Bibles, if you did, you check it, and some of them have words that have been changed. Now, you need to listen to them. Some of them have words that have been changed. And if you've got one and you buy one at the store, you better do some checking. Because it will say the original King James Version, but it's got words that have been changed. You know how that's done?
Well, it didn't come in one big storm, a little at a time. And a little at a time is how Satan works. Two steps forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. As my beloved sons, I warn you, these things are not grievous. Paul said, I write to you that you may be saved. You remember this, that the church is not a social organization.
Right.
Amen?
When you come to the house of God, you don't come to socialize. That doesn't mean you don't fellowship. But the church is not a social organization. The things that keeps this world greased and running cannot abide in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just won't work. It will not, it never has. But little by little, even in the church, things began to take root. They began to take hold. Two steps forward and one step back. Two steps forward and one step back. And when a generation is gone, then the coming generations don't even recognize what the past generation knew.
Amen. Right.
Yep, that's the truth. And you want me to prove that to you? I can do it. When the children of Israel went down into Babylon and stayed down there 70 years, do you know what? The children that were in Babylon couldn't even talk the language when they came back.
Right.
They were down there for a generation. That's what two steps forward and one step back will do for them. Paul said, I'm writing these things for you for your safety. It's not grievous. And I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of the faith of Christ, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Let me tell you right now, if the kingdom of God and the church of God is going to remain like it ought to be, and God knows that's going to be a big job, but you understand this, that there must be a willingness on the part of every one of you who are members of the church to have the fellowship of His Son. Fellowship of His Son. Not only that, He says this, being made conformable. That is, being conformed to His death. Now, how are we conformed to His death? That is, that we are made like Him, being willing to die for the cause of Christ. Now, let me tell you, Philippians 2:5 explains it. And I'll line this up. He says it like this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what was the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ was to do the will of the Father. That's the mind of Christ. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. John 6:39. And I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. You see, his desire or His meat was to do the will of the Father. And I affirm to you today that He did do the will of the Father. But in doing the will of His Father in this particular time in which we live, we must have the fellowship of His suffering and be conformed to the items and articles of His death. That is what? That we must be willing characters to make a sacrifice. To make a sacrifice. Somebody said, well, preacher, I've made a sacrifice. Well, I hope that you have, but I'd rather doubt that it's affected you too bad. Yes, sir. It hasn't affected me too bad. I made some sacrifices along the line, but I'll tell you, I lived through it. You folks that are here today, you know, we've lived in some of the best times and enjoyed the best blessings that God has ever blessed anybody with. We've not had to make too many sacrifices. But I want you to understand today, in the kingdom of God, which supersedes every institution in this world that's far and above anything that we can describe, if we are to maintain the kingdom of God in its beauty and in the blessings that God has given it to us, let me tell you right now, it's going to be determined by the willingness of the sacrifice that we're willing to make.
And I tell you that that's coming down to us more and more. Somebody asked me about How are the churches in other places? Brother Ricky, you travel a lot. How are churches doing in other parts of the country? Let me tell you right now that I can tell you from experience and first-hand knowledge that most of the churches that I visit are on the downhill progression. They are. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, I'm not putting any punches with you. We've been blessed here. We have. Blessed in many other places. But on the general scheme of things, it's on a downhill road. And not only us, we know more about us than we do anybody else, but most other places that are Bible preaching to some degree churches, they're on a downhill road. Now, why is that? Let me tell you. Because we live in a society today that does not want Bible preaching.
Right.
Do not want Bible preaching. That's right. Now, if you've got the right kind of basketball team, if you've got the right kind of a stand-up comedian preacher, you're all right. I mean, a fellow told me the other day, he said, we've got a new preacher. I said, well, I'm glad I want to meet him. He said, Brother Preacher, you need to meet him. He said, he tells some of the best jokes I've heard in my life. That wasn't about the preaching, it's about the humor that he had. Well, there's nothing wrong with humor. I mean, I understand that. I mean, you can't live like Grandpa's religion all the time. I understand that. But what I am telling you, my friend, when I stand up here, the center of the preaching of the gospel is not humorous, but it is Bible-centered preaching. That's what it has to be. That's what the church feeds on. That's the establishment, and that's how you're made conformable to his death, the fellowship of his suffering. Now, the socialites of this world want to... Now, let me just give you this. I'm not fussing. I'm just telling you about this. But, one of the churches in town there, and I love them. Bless God. They're good to me. But now they have a church there, a service at 8:30 on Sunday morning. There's nothing wrong with them. But it's not because the crowd's so big. I used to think it was because the crowd's so big, but that's not what it was. I asked the judge one day, I said, Judge Cole, I said, why are y'all having to go about that kind of crowd? Oh, he said, no. He said, some of us just like to go on an expedition. I said, what do you mean an expedition? He said, well, what it is, really, he said, I like to fish. So I can go to church at 8:30, get in my obligation, then I can go to school. Now look, ain't nothing wrong with fishing. I like it better than most. But let me tell you right now, it's a way down the list when it comes to the church. You know?
Yeah.
You can't put that above the church. You know, you can't do that and be willing to make a sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Yeah, that's right. Now, I'm not saying you do that. I'm giving you a vaccination, all right? I'm just vaccinating you against that, all right? And I know you wouldn't do that. But you see how that progresses. You see how little by little those things come to us. You see that? Now remember this, that Satan and all the devil and all his forces would like to tell you that, well, you just old fogey, and, you know, pretty soon when all this is over with, you know, we can go on about our business and we can really get things lined up. Friend, I want to tell you something today. When you get to thinking that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ depends on you, and the gospel depends on you, and what you do and what you say, and my thinking, let me tell you right now, you're treading on thin ice, friend. But I want to tell you, the church of God can exist without you. The church of God can exist without me. It did for 1950 years. And when I'm dead and gone, it'll still exist without me, and it'll exist without you. But I want to tell you what it can exist without, and that is the preaching of the gospel. It has to be done. That's what it is. The church exists without singing. It did for hundreds of years. I like to sing, good as any better than most, but the church can exist without singing. It did for hundreds of years, but it never existed without the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel is what we hear for today. Now I want to tell you what Paul said about it. He said, I'm telling you these things that it be saved for you. It's not grievous to me, but he said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. be made conformable to his death.
I hope today that these things have resonated in your mind, that you will be in a special way affected to go and study them in much more depth than I'll get to. But I hope today that God will bless you in such a great and marvelous way. But greater than that, I hope that you will be willing to make a sacrifice and be made conformable to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that sacrifice, I assure you, the Bible says, God is well pleased. You're here today, and you want to be well pleasing to God. Well, he said that's one way you can do it, being a sacrifice well pleasing to God. If you're here today, and you love these things that we love, and you come and put your case before the church, and the church will hear you, and I'm sure you'll be in the hands of the best friend you'll have this side of heaven. May God bless you. I love you all. Let me say to you how much I appreciate it. The opportunity of serving you here at Trail Runners, Food Spring. You all have been such an inspiration to me. You have been such an intricate part of my life. I could never tell you that. And wherever I go, I've told others that what a beautiful experience it's been for me to be your pastor for all these years. But there comes a time when, you know, I'm not as young as I used to be, and a few ailments along the way. And there comes a time when one passes away off the stage and others come along. You know, John said that about Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. That means he comes on the scene, and I fail to the background. And I pray that God will bless you here and everywhere else in this community. The preachers that will preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And that your sacrifice that you've made for me all these years, and you have, will be a lasting memorial in my mind and in my heart. Because that's what you are to me. A lasting memorial in my mind and in my heart forever and forever. Thank you, and may God bless you in my prayer.